Let us pray. O God, by whom the meek are guided in judgment and light rises up in darkness for the godly, grant us in all our doubts and uncertainties the grace to ask what you would have us to do, that the Spirit of wisdom may save us from all false choices, and that in your light we may see light, and in thy straight path may not stumble, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Mother Abby told me I could talk about just about anything tonight. The only thing she said is, whatever you do, don't try to tell an interdenominational joke at the start of your remarks. So there was an Episcopalian and a Baptist, right? And the Baptist said, yeah, you Episcopalians are all right. I mean, you know, y'all are Christians and all, I guess, but it's that drinking, you know, I got a real problem with that. And the Episcopalian said, well, you know, Jesus did change the water to wine at the wedding at Cana. And the Baptist said, yeah, and I've thought the lesser of him ever since. You know, the interim associate rector is going to give you a good laugh for... So this is the Love Your Neighbor reading, and, you know, Abby said I didn't have to talk about the reading, but it's so important, and it's like a breathtaking painting in your own home. New visitors are astounded to see it, but the homeowner barely notices, right, because you're so used to it, because of high familiarity. And today our culture seems to pass right by Love Your Neighbor on its way to justifying outrage and hateful words and winning and tough love and all of these things in all of the arenas with which we're familiar. I keep learning the Love Your Neighbor lesson myself. Even the older I get, the more I seem to learn. And I thought, as a part of talking about my faith journey, I would talk about that a little bit tonight. Like Ben Bowersox and prior speakers here, I'm a lifelong Episcopalian, and I consider my time at St. John's really to be the golden age of my church life because past experiences have been interesting. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about those ups and downs, some ups, because in some respects it's a kind of a metaphor for love thy neighbor. I was lucky as a teenager and a college student at Swanee to be immersed in the church. I was a member of the Christian Fellowship at Swanee, and being a part of that group's leadership team meant meaningful retreats in the university's amazing sacred spaces. It was a really positive time for me. I remember one evening communion at the famous Swanee Chapel. It was dark and quiet, and the adult leader of our group was reading Eucharistic prayer C in that really dark space. The solemnity was awe-inspiring. He got to the point about the vast expanse of interstellar space and momentarily lost his place as he was reading. It was in that moment of silence that I just couldn't resist, and breaking, piercing the silence was, I hope God laughed at that. We all laughed, and we actually didn't finish the service, but it was, in all seriousness, an amazing time of amazing fellowship. Abby laughed at that, so I'm hoping it was okay. While close to God and fellow Christians at Swanee, the academic side of life was not so rosy for me. I was actually on the verge of flunking out until that same man that had the grace to laugh at my Star Trek tune, the Reverend Brad Jones, who would later officiate at Dean and I's wedding, saved the day. He transformed from a spiritual mentor into an academic boot camp instructor, and I made it through Swanee solely based on his love and support. He loved this little neighbor, this little boy who was kind of a cut up and not very serious about his academics, and saved my life in many respects. You know, real life isn't fun and jokes. There are valleys to the roller coaster, and we certainly experience those as a part of our faith life. The Fosters spent many years in the small North Carolina town of Shelby and attended the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer there. As it turned out, it was a very tumultuous time in the church's history. An extremely powerful priest there established a cult-like following and a very domineering style. It was a new building project that was clearly biting off more than the church could chew and turned out to be more of a monument to the priest than a holy place. Unsurprisingly, this priest was eventually caught up in accusations of inappropriate behavior, and the evidence against him was clear, but his loyalists fiercely defended him. There were all sorts of truly awful public church meetings filled with vitriol. As a church leader on one of my two vestry stints, I tried to establish both a reasonable tone and also advocate for accountability. Not everybody wanted to hear it, and at one meeting, as I concluded remarks, a woman stood up, turned around, and yelled back at the church and me, at me, "Why don't you just leave the church?" It brought me to tears and left our family, me and our family, wounded and feeling so distant from God. Our attendance waned. Church became inhospitable, not very neighborly, not very loving. A short time later, Dean and I participated in the Walk to Emmaus, a Methodist church. I know there's an Episcopal version, a Methodist church-inspired retreat, which was deep in a rural area one county over, about 30 minutes from Shelby. It was a weekend filled with speaking and praying and seeing and renewal. The men go one weekend and then the women the next. It's carefully scripted and includes a few surprises. On the final night of the weekend, we were all herded on to school buses and headed back toward Shelby, taking this kind of weird circuitous route. And we eventually stopped in front of a church. We lined up wondering what was happening and started to hear this beautiful singing and soft light coming from inside this church's stained glass windows. As we entered, the sanctuary was bathed in candlelight, and Emmaus alumni were inside on a Saturday night singing the most beautiful song. You know, candlelight makes anybody just kind of look beautiful. And they had taken that time out in the ultimate love their neighbor moment. It was really overwhelming. Later, we stayed in the sanctuary and prayed deep into the night. Seeing what true Christian love looked like in a church was unforgettable. Soon we left Shelby, and now we're a part of this loving family, which is doing an amazing job thanks to the leadership of all the people that you know, loving neighbors in the pews of this church and around our community, and we're very honored to be here. I did forget to mention one thing. While at Redeemer in Shelby, I had come in and out of that church countless times for vestry meetings, youth groups, kids groups, group meetings. I'd been there just about every day and time, I thought. Apparently, I had never been there on a Saturday night in the spring. You see, that church that the school bus went to parked in front of my church, and I had never known that that was coming or that that happened. A church filled with loving people singing, faces glowing by candlelight during that walk to Emmaus. They were in my church, the Church of the Redeemer, the place where I had felt the sting of hate and was asked, "Why don't you just leave?" That was a place where they welcomed me back. God welcomed me back into my own church. It was transformed into a place where new neighbors, people I didn't even know, showered me in love. I saw the church like a magnificent painting in my own hallway in ways that I had never seen it before. "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Amen.